Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Mankind has always been seeking to invent things that will improve the quality of our lives. I had the privilege of looking at some of these over the last week and found some very unique inventions. For example, the bed piano. This is a piano designed to hang over you while you lay in bed so that you can play piano. And we're not talking about a keyboard. Full-size piano. I can't figure out why that hasn't catched on. Or the rocket-propelled bicycle, which never made it past the testing phase because of, let's just say, it ended up exploding, so it wasn't good. But they also tried to make a four-person bicycle for a family. And in this bicycle had a spot for mom to sit with a sewing machine so she could sew on the go. Yeah, there was a robot invented only for the purpose of feeding people tomatoes. There was also, imagine this, the mass shaver that allowed a barber to shave 10 people at once. How would you like to be one of those 10? And how about in the car, the coffee maker that made soup as well, which how many of you have said, I could go for a bowl of soup while I'm driving, right? Or the in-dash, not CD player, not MP3 player, but record player. Skip, 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 right? And my personal favorite is the baby cage. Now, what did they do with the baby cage? It was designed for people living in high-rise apartments to suspend their child outside their window so that it could get fresh air. 35 floors up in this little cave. Again, I can see why that didn't catch on. See, it's not just enough to create something. The invention must be useful. It must have a purpose. And when we come to the book of Genesis, we will see that God did not just stand back and say, hope this world works out. God made it useful with purpose and intention. And we're going to see that why he did this. God reveals both himself and the reason we are here. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's ask God to help us as we study his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself and your Son and the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. We thank you that God, you have given us life, that you have given us purpose, that you have made this world. And I pray that we would understand the implications of this great truth. May the Holy Spirit bring illumination and understanding to our hearts. May we live faithfully in the purposes of which you have designed us to live for. And so we pray as we gather now that in the name of Jesus Christ, we would glorify your name and have a fruitful time in your word. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we're going to read the book of Genesis chapter 1. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every other living thing that moves in the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with the seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now today we're going to look at the bigger picture of Genesis chapter 1, what is commonly known as the 6 days of creation. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and it states, of course, that the beginning is God created the heavens and the earth. Now, to understand this properly, one of the questions we should ask ourselves is, What was God communicating to the original audience when he spoke this, when it was written down? The reason I say this is that sometimes we can impose our modern ideas into the text to make it say things that it doesn't say or comment on necessarily. Now, what was clear to the Israelites is that God was telling them, the God of the Bible, Elohim, Yahweh, later on, was telling them that he made the world, that he made the entire universe. And this is against the backdrop of the Egyptians' pagan belief system that believed things like there was a river god, a moon god, a sun god, even animal gods, and more. Keep that context in mind, because when you think about it, God is saying something completely against that. He is saying, I made it all. I'm the only one who made it all. And I alone am God. There's nothing that I haven't created. And nothing in creation is a god in and of itself. That goes against everything that they were being surrounded by. But listen, this idea has been carried on throughout all the centuries. Even when you come to the book of Romans, there's this warning against falsely attributing created things to being divine rather than worshiping the true creator of the universe. Romans 1:18 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. God says, I made those things. Now, Genesis tells us that the universe was created by God. He spoke it into existence. His words not only spoke the universe into existence, but by him doing this, this act of creation, he was also designating purpose to the creation. The earth is not random. God put it here on purpose. God put us here on purpose. The rivers are not gods, but they exist for God's purposes. We read this interesting statement in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, many scholars debate this because one of the interesting things, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word spirit can mean breath, wind, things like this. And, of course, Holy Spirit as well. So, this has been debated. Some suggest that this is God allowing winds to blow across the earth to create the earth and shape the earth. Others believe that it's referring to God's creative force and power. But I tend to take it as the Holy Spirit present at creation. And I think there are a few internal clues. First of all, in verse 26, you have, let us make man in our image, which is definitely plural, hinting at the Trinity. Second, I think this is a very strong point. Wind and even an active force are usually not described as things that hover. And I think that's an interesting point. Also, if you go to Matthew chapter 3, it talks about when Jesus was baptized. It says this in verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. There's a hovering of the Spirit of God upon Jesus. Now, we know that when it comes to the new birth and the new creation, that's us, the Holy Spirit is involved. John 3 says, "You, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So it's far from improbable that even though this is a little bit obscure, it is not improbable that every aspect of the Trinity is involved in creation. We'll see later that Jesus is clearly involved with creation. Now, the other thing that often comes up in debates, are these six literal days? You'll hear about it all the time. Some believe they're literal. Others believe that they're descriptive and poetic, but not necessarily literal. Some people think there are gaps of time applied here. Some people believe that there's a limitation to the language, and we have our best understanding in this. But what I want to say is that no matter what viewpoint that I just shared there, I believe after discussing this with multiple over the years Christians, that godly people who love the Lord hold different viewpoints on this issue. And so the reason I say that is because I don't think we should challenge somebody's love for Jesus Christ. I think we can disagree in Christ on this particular passage with one another, or maybe the meaning there. But what everyone, coming from whatever perspective they're coming from, can agree on and must agree on, and what is true, is that God created the world because he said he did. Now, the original audience was thinking about the fact that Egyptian mythology claimed that created objects were gods and that humanity was here to serve the whims of the gods. Now we have this anti-pagan explanation that says there aren't gods, but a supreme God, Elohim, who made it all, and not for the whims of the gods, but for an entirely different purpose. Now, I will admit, I personally, and everyone who approaches this text is going to have their bias. I am not going to hide that I believe this to be literal 6 days of creation. I do hold to that view. Now, some of the reasons that I hold to that view, for example, I should say one of the reasons that I hold to that view, is that the literal days of creation idea is that when he's speaking to the Israelites and he talks to them about resting, he does refer to a literal 6 days for them to understand. He talks about a week. In Exodus 20, he says, "The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So I think that there's definitely room to argue, and again, others will definitely disagree with me on this, but I think there's definitely room to argue that the idea of literal days does exist within Scripture. But as I said, it doesn't mean that other people haven't thought this through, aren't deep lovers of Jesus. But you see, what I want to get at here is that none of that changes the reality that God made the world. And different Christians having different viewpoints shouldn't shake your faith on this issue. You can trust God. And so, you know, we have these different days. And on day one, God said, he spoke into existence and said, "Let there be light." And there is light. God saw the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God gave light and darkness purpose. They are not arbitrary forces of chaos. There was evening and there was morning. And this was called the first day. And what does it tell us? God saw that it was good. Day two, there's the atmosphere, the sky. Heaven doesn't just mean heaven. It can mean the heavens. It can mean the universe, the sky above. Day three, God makes dry land to appear. And the land will play a very prominent role in the Old Testament, right? The promised land, pushing back waters. What does that make you think of? Judgment, holding back waters and then allowing waters to flood comes with judgment. Dry land is safety. Land is important. And God creates vegetation, plants, and trees. And God saw that this was good. Now, day four is a bit of a puzzler. Because day four is also one of those ones that no two scholars in the evangelical realm seem to agree on. Because it says on day four, it talks about, it seems like he's saying that he created the sun and the moon on day four. God made, in verse 16, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. But I think there is a viable explanation for this. If we understand that Genesis isn't intended, it doesn't mean I believe that this is pointing to God creating the world and by implication, creation. But it's not meant to be a scientific textbook on the issue. And so one of the things is it wasn't designed for that purpose. And so when he's speaking about the creation of the world, the purpose is to show that he created the world and gave it purpose. So when we look at something like day four and we say, well, what was going on here? I think that some theologians give, a very credible solution to this. And what it's saying is that in verse 2 and 3, it tells us God said there was light and there was light. And God separated the light into the darkness. It doesn't necessarily mean that God couldn't have created the sun and the moon on day at the start there, on the first day. But what is definitely happening, and you'll notice this, in Egyptian mythology, the sun was a god, Ra. The moon was a god. He doesn't call them sun and moon. Just says the lesser light and the greater light, right? And I think what is very probably going on here is that God is assigning purpose. I am telling you, this is what the sun is for. This is what the moon is for. This is what I do. I give everything purpose. Rather than saying, and right at the heart of Egyptian mythology, Ra, the sun god, he was the great god. And he's saying, no, it is just something that is subject to my divine purposes. And so he orders the sun and the moon to do what they do. And it means they're not gods. It means that God created them and they serve the purposes that God ordained. Let me say, at the same time, I'll say this. Even if God did create the sun and the moon on the fourth day, you know that God can do that because he's God. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's powerful. But I'm just saying there are possible solutions in these texts. Day five, God creates the sea, the creatures, and the birds. God creates the sea creatures and the birds. And God saw that was good, and he blessed them, calling them to be fruitful and multiply. On day six, God creates livestock, insects, beasts on the earth, and God saw that was good. Again, pagan mythology, not just Egyptian, anyone you want to pick. Many, many of the creatures are divine. If you look at many pagan gods, they often have human features attached to animals, right? Anthropomorphic features. So they had a snake god, a cat god, a bull god. And what God is saying is, no, I made all of these creatures. They are not gods. I made them. I gave them purpose. They are under my sovereign power. And the last of creation on day six are men and women. And they are not gods. And in the baked into the Egyptian mythology, again, is what? That Pharaoh was a god. The difference here, and this is what I'm saying, is completely against what is being believed in pagan mythology, is the image of God is what mankind has been given. They are not divine in that sense as what a Pharaoh might believe, but we're made in the image of God, unique in all of creation as image bearers. They alone are created to steward creation. Man was not created to worship snakes. Man was not created to worship cows. Man was not created to worship the Nile River. Man was created to have a relationship with God and to be his steward over all creation. Very different. And to worship God alone. As God's chosen representatives, humanity was called to be fruitful and multiply. Food in abundance through fruit and plants, and God saw that this was very good. So as an Israelite, what you're going to know is that God made the world, that he is the only God, that what he made is good, and that humanity is made in the image of God to steward creation by God's design as his image bearers. The world was made good, very good. God cannot and does not create anything evil. And creation is a good act of God. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But now, to say that God made the world, the second thing I want to bring up is, the question is, why did God make the world? And there's a key point here that must be introduced for a bigger picture. And God is making a place, right? He's filling the earth. He made this place. And he made this place so that his image bearers might dwell in it. Now, and to dwell with him. So consider that the Israelites would have understood very well the significance of God dwelling with humanity. Maybe even differently than our modern mindset. I mean, they marched through the desert with God's presence with them. They built a tabernacle with the intention that God would come in his glory and meet with them in the tabernacle. So the tabernacle in the wilderness, a large portion of Exodus, is dedicated to the construction of the tabernacle. And what was the whole point of that? It was that God would come and be with the Israelites. If you read Exodus 40, you hear this. They erected, verse 33, he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen gate of the court. And so Moses finished the work. Interesting, isn't it, that that's said that way? But then in verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was meeting with his people. Later, Israel would meet with God at the temple until the glory departed. And then when did God again dwell with man? When Christ came. He dwelled with us again. It's interesting to note that after the fall of humanity, there's this veil between God and man, a distance because of sin. And in the temple, there's this veil. And when is that torn into? When Christ dies on the cross. And so, we'll get into that later, but what is ultimately described in Revelation 21? It tells us the new creation. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And so we should not miss that this whole big deal of creation is setting the stage that God is creating a place where we might dwell with him. The purpose of creation was not so that we would worship the stars and the creatures. but to have a relationship with the God who made us as his image bearers. Again, the universe is no happy cosmic accident, devoid of meaning and purpose. It is meant for us to know God personally. And that leads me to my third point. I had mentioned last week that we should be looking for Jesus in all the scriptures. He says that, a few times he says that all that was written in the book of Moses, for example, in Matthew 5:17, is about him, explaining how it came to be about him. And so, when you look at Genesis 1, I want you to turn to John chapter 1 for a minute. Because the scriptures are intentional in doing this. In John chapter 1, how does it start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus. He was in the beginning with God the Father. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ is responsible for all of creation. Everything was made by him and through him. And through him we have light. When God said, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1, it is a foreshadowing of the reality that the greatest light, the light of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and pierce the darkness of sin. And darkness, sin cannot overcome what Christ would do on the cross in his death and resurrection and rescuing sinners who were intended originally to dwell with God. And now Christ would come and reclaim the purpose which is established in Genesis 1, that God has set a place for us to dwell with him. So beautiful. That's the point of Genesis 1, to set the stage for this, to set the stage for understanding. Oh, that you would see that Christ is calling you to know him as your Savior. The world is here for this purpose. Colossians 1 says this: "For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, including this very universe. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Praise be to Jesus. So my question this morning in closing, before we get into our time of communion: God made us. How does that affect you? Does it cause you to reflect? Does it cause you to praise? Does it cause you to serve? You know, a few months ago, I got some really rough news. In my family is the history of diabetes. And up to this point, praise the Lord, I have avoided having diabetes. But a few months ago, the doctor was doing some blood tests, and he said, "You're pre-diabetic." Now, I've watched what diabetes has done in my family to my family members. I went home, and I'm going to be very blunt with you. I went home, and I cried. It's not the news you want. You don't want to be crippled by things like this. Can I tell you something, though? As painful as that is, and you know, do you think that after I had that moment of sober reflection that I just said, oh well, and kept on going? How foolish would I be to do that? Why do we think when God says, I made the world, I gave you purpose, and I told you how to live in this world, and I told you what to live for, why do we think that we can just say, I'm just going to do things my own way? Doing things your own way leads to the most awful things. First of all, if you never submit to Jesus Christ and turn to Him, confess your sins and believe in Him, you are headed to eternal damnation. Look, in this day and age, it's not popular to tell people that you can't. It's popular to tell people do whatever your heart tells you to do, but our hearts condemn us. Our hearts deceive us. And we are not made to just do whatever we want. We are made for God's glory. We are made to live for Him, and we are made to turn from our sin and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died and rose again. But without Him, you will go to hell forever. That's the truth. And God reveals this in His scriptures, and it starts at the foundation that God made us. The one who makes the creation decides what it's for. But if you do know Christ, does it change that your life should be a reflection of what He made you for? If anything, you've been rescued to live for Christ. And it is so easy to get caught up in the daily grind and just do whatever you want and ignore the fact that God has called us to live for His glory as the stewards of creation. We're going to talk about purpose next week. We're going to go back to those verses on what it means to be God's image bearers. But does your life reflect praise, prayer, and service to God? Do you look out and you see that creation and say, I know the one who made it, and I know Him personally? Psalm 8 says this, and we'll close with this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger, when I look at the heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place. What is man that You are mindful of him? The son of man that You care for him. Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of Your hands, and You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great truth that You have made this world, that Christ has created this world, that we have been made with purpose to know You, to live for You, and may we do so. May our lives be a reflection of this truth. I pray that if there's someone here today who has never turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day that they repent and believe. And I pray for us who know Christ to take a sober reflection and ask ourselves, does my life match the purpose and vision that You have for me, O God? And so we thank You as we continue to worship now. May we rejoice in the fact that Christ came to save sinners, that He shed His blood on a cross, cleansing us from our unrighteousness and granting us eternal life through His victorious resurrection. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.